Reading from the 49th chapter of the book of Isaiah, the first verse. If you've got your Bibles, you can read with me. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath made mention of my name. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword, in the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft, in his quiver hath he hid me. And said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain, have spent my strength for naught, and in vain, yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered yet, shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom man despised, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship because of the Lord that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritage, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, Go forth, to them that are in darkness show yourself. They shall feed in the high places, they shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. And I will make all my mountains a way, and my highways shall be exalted. Behold, these shall come from far, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the lands of Shunem. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains. For the Lord hath comforted his people, and will have mercy upon his afflicted. But Zion said, The Lord hath forgotten me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. The children shall make haste, thy destroyers, and they that make thee waste shall go forth of thee. Lift up thine hands round about, and behold, all these gather themselves together and come to thee. As I live, saith the Lord, thou shalt surely clothe thee with them all, as with an ornament, and bind them on thee as a bride doeth. For thy waste and thy desolate places and the land of thy destruction shall even now be too narrow by reason of the inhabitants. And they that swallowed thee up shall be far away, the children which thou shalt have. After thou hast lost the other, shall say again in thine ears, The place is too strait for me. Give place to me that I may dwell. Then shalt thou say in thine heart, Who hath begotten me these, seeing I have not lost my children and am desolate? A captive and removing to and fro. And who hath brought up these? Behold, I was left alone. These, where had they been? Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles and set up my standard to the people. And they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. And kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth, and lick up the dust of thy feet, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered? But thus saith the Lord, Even the captive of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children. I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh, and they shall be drunken with their own blood as with sweet wine. And all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Numbers of things in the reading of this passage of Scripture that's really prophetical. and really points to the coming of the Lord. One thing here is we said that he would lead them to where the sunlight would never smite them. They'd never thirst again. The book of Revelation, we're told, when John asked, "Who are these?" he told them who they were, and he said, "And they shall never thirst again. The sun shall never fall upon them again as to smite them." The Lord would lead them to fountains of living water. He'd never weep anymore, in that he would dry all the tears from their eyes. He said that here that I will also send thee to be a light among the Gentiles. Whereas the prophecy, prophetically speaking, is of Jesus, but we see it fulfilled, yet not in Jesus as an individual walking the earth, but rather in Paul. When Paul said in the Word of God that it pleased God from his mother's womb to reveal Christ in his life, and so then they received him even as Christ, in that he said he was sent to the Gentiles, "For I am set, as it is written," Paul said, referring back to the same scripture of Isaiah, "as it is written, I have set thee to be a light unto the Gentiles." So then the prophetical utterance here is of Christ in the life of Paul, when he is to be a light unto the Gentiles. We're told here that a mother may forget her suckling. She may forget her babe, but Christ said, "I shall never forget thee, in that I have engraved thee upon the palms of my hand, that I should always remember thee." I made mention of this the other night, that the Lord God spoke in one place, saying that I have engraved thee upon the palms of my hands, that I should never forget thee. And though a mother may forget her suckling, yet Christ will never forget thee, because the nail prints in his hands, by those means he engraved thee upon the palms of his hands, that by the way of remembrance, through the suffering of the nails driven into his hands, he would always remember thee, that he could never forget thee, because he still has the prints of the nails and the suffering is still fresh in his mind. Whereas, I have engraved thee upon the palms of my hands, that I should not forget thee. So then we see that God is a great God, a mighty God that stands with us, and he shall not forget us, in that he hath gone to such great extremes and taken such great means and measures to be sure that he is a thoughtful God, one who can feel our infirmities and one that can be felt in our hearts and in our lives. And so then it is a wonderful thing to know that Jesus is with us. You know, Christ, as Gary sang tonight, is our newfound love. There is only one love in the world, and that love is Jesus. There is no love in the world other than that. Though it appears that there may be love from a mother to a child, yet the Bible says that the mother will forsake the child, and this I have seen in my lifetime. For a mother to forsake her loved ones and go her own selfish way whenever she was moved with her own personal desire. Many times this happens through life, whereas Christ never has forsaken anyone, nor is there any record where he has ever forsaken. And then there seemed to be love between man and woman, but there is no love between man and woman. There is only an agreement between man and woman that they should multiply and replenish the earth. But there is no loyalty in the heart of man nor in the heart of woman when it comes to love. So then there is but one love, and that love is God. There is but one way, and that way is Christ. There is but one hope, and that hope is in God. So then Christ in you, the hope of glory, that's the only hope that we have. God has taken Christ Jesus as a man would plant a seed in the ground. So has God taken Christ and planted Christ in our heart, that we might receive of God the engrafted Word of God and the wonderful things of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so then tonight, the seed of God, the Bible tells us, remaineth in us that we cannot sin, in that we are born of God. You know, when we are born of God, we cannot sin. The reason we cannot sin is because the seed of God remaineth in us, and we cannot sin, in that we are born of God. You know, when you think about a little seed that drops into the ground, it's really something. You take a little seed, take it out here, whether it be a seed of corn or a little pea or some kind of little seed, You drop it into the fertile ground and it falls down into the field and there it lays, and after a while something begins to take place. There the little hard casing around it begins to deteriorate. Acids begin to form, and the inner life that has been protected by the hard outer crust begins to gradually break through. You know, as it lays there in the ground and the moist begins to come to it, and all the fertility of the ground begins to hover around it, then as the sunshine begins to move over it, there as those caressing raindrops come down and the caressing rays of the sunlight begin to fall upon it, then life begins to spring up from within that little seed. Though it be so tiny and yet it seems so insignificant, and to look at it, you would think certainly that there could be no life in that little seed. But in that God has made the seed and commanded that one thing should reproduce after another, then there's always that life that is hid within the seed. So then it is such a wonderful thing to see the seed fall into the ground, see it fall into the field, as we say, and then see the miraculous reactions of what God does in His production of life. Letting, as it is said in Genesis, and each thing shall reproduce after its own kind. And within that seed, whatever it might be, it finds itself reproducing according to the nature that is hid within that seed. You know, that's the beautiful thing about being a Christian, is the fact that we who are Christians know that we have the nature of Jesus, and wherever we go and whatever we do, we find ourselves reproducing after the nature that is on the inside of us. You know, you've got to have that nature to be able to reproduce after that nature. Now, you might confess to be a Christian. You might have a profession and not really possess salvation. And if that be the case, then wherever you go, you'll find that you are reproducing, but not according to the nature of Jesus Christ. You will reproduce according to your nature. If you are a hypocrite, then all that you say, all that you do, all that you bring to people will cause a reproduction of another hypocrite. If you are a proselyte, you will produce a proselyte. If you are a drunkard, you will produce a drunkard, because everything that you say will center around that drink one way or another. If you are in hypocrisy, it doesn't matter what you say. That spirit of hypocrisy will always draw your conversation back down to that one kind of spirit and nature, and everything will center around that nature and be built around that nature until eventually that person will have a conception, and that conception will be of that corruptible seed. I'm glad that the Bible tells us that we are born of the incorruptible seed of the living God. So then I find that everything according to the commandment of God reproduces after its own kind. The little seed falls into the ground and there it lays, all alone. Seemingly there's no life to it. But eventually, that hard casing on the outside begins to break loose. You know, I mentioned this here one night, a Christian. You take a Christian, and they seem to be a little hard on the outside sometimes. The reason is because they have a preservation. They have a shell of preservation. They have an inner life that they are protecting. While they're young and while they're seeking, while they're searching and while they're looking for the things of God, they seem to be so tender and they're just blown about every way. But as they grow older in God, they seem to become a little hard, and people feel like they are cutting themselves off from the flexibility of God. But that isn't what it is. See, the youngers are going through the same experience that many of the other people have already been through, and they are experiencing and trying to make a decision in the valley of decision, trying to differentiate between what is right and what is wrong, whereas others farther on down the trail have already experienced that thing, and they have withdrawn from this and withdrawn from that, and they have built a little shell here and a little shell there,
as is the case of the corn, as it leaves its tender condition, gets away from the stages of being a roseneer, then it begins to get hard. It becomes corn. It begins to get ready for the grinding, ready for the meat for the master's use. And it forms a hard crust to keep everything out of it, to keep all the worms out, to keep all of the pestilence out, all of the infection out, this little hard casing. And a Christian does the same thing. They begin, as they get nearer to their Savior, as they draw closer to heaven, as they get closer to the transplanting, that little shell begins to build up and it begins to harden. You know, there's certain cells in the body that produces other cells that forms a shell to produce bones for protection. And so then you find that shell beginning to harden. It gets a little harder, and it gets a little harder. And the reason is because they have discovered something in God, and they don't want to abuse, or they don't want to lose that life on the inside. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This life that's down on the inside is so protected by that shell. And they begin to, everything that comes close to them, they begin to just throw it off. Throw it off. But you know, there's coming a transplanting one day. And God is going to take whatever is inside of that little shell and reproduce by it. Now, the same thing works with people that are in the world. If you are a hypocrite, if you are a worldly person, if you are a murderer, if you are a liar, if you are a thief, if you are a conjurer, if you are some smart person that feels that you have a great power of ingenuity, if you are self-willed, whatever you are, that little casing around you after a while, it begins to harden and it begins to seal in that little unit of life that is on the inside so that nothing can penetrate it anymore. And the scientists say that after a man reaches a certain age, his mind is made up and you can't change that. See, a man makes up his mind, and statistics say that after a man gets about 25 years old, you can't hardly get him to God because he's set in his ways. Most people come to God before that time. If you don't come to God before that time, you've really got a problem. Because, as I say, man gets in his routine of life, the little shell begins to harden. And those things begin to form the shell around that life, whatever that life is, and God lays it away for the preservation unto the day of the reproducing or the transplanting. And whatever that life is on the inside, that's the kind of harvest it's going to be in that day. That's what it's going to produce when it comes back out of the ground. God will lay it away in the ground until the resurrection. And then when the sunlight of his presence calls for it, whereas Paul said there shall be a resurrection both of the just and of the unjust. And then when that raising up out of the dust comes and that little blade shoots forth for the resurrection, it's going to come up just exactly according to the life that is inside of that seed. So then it is so wonderful to know that as we grow older in God, that as we mature in God, that we have made sure that we are going the right way and that we have the right understanding and the right direction of life, because no matter how flexible you try to be, you're going to find out that in your life you're going to homestead in some place. You're going to find out in your life that there's certain things that you're going to reserve to yourself and nobody is going to change them. Now, you might be a compromise and you might give over here and you might give over here, but other things is going to be concrete in your mind and in your powers of ingenuity and in your motives. And those things are going to find a sure anchor for the soul. And you're going to anchor right there, right or wrong. You're going to anchor there. And nobody is going to be able to change you. You might be out in the world to make a dollar. You might be out in the world for fame and popularity. You might be out in the world for many, many kind of things. But whatever it might be, you're going to anchor on it, and that's going to be your absolute, that's going to be your conviction, and the shell is going to form around you right there, because that's what you're going to be when God calls for you on that day. All right, so then we see a great, wonderful thing taking place. The little seed falls into the ground. You know, the cells of the body, as I say, are the same way. The cells of the body is a composition of so many little particles, so many little microscopic things. The only way that you could see them is take a microscopic view of it and draw them up real close and enlarge them. The only way you could understand, because they're so tiny, in one little tiny human cell, though we cannot define it with the natural eye, we cannot see it, we don't understand it, but there's so many things in that one little cell. Take just one tiny little human cell. It is a valuable thing to the body. I believe they say there's something like 50 trillion different cells that's in a human body that makes up that human body that works together. Those little cells working together to make up tissues, and those little tissues working together to make up organic parts, and those little organic parts working together to form a system that God might have a walking, talking, seeing human being. And so then when we think about the great, miraculous God of heaven and of earth that has made these great things that differ every one from another, oh, we know that He is so great. We know that He is so mighty. In a one tiny little cell, you take that little cell and you get inside of the little membrane of it that encompasses or closes in around there to protect it. And you get on the inside of that, and you've gotten into a great world of excitement, a great world of mystery. Even science doesn't understand all of it, because inside of that tiny little cell, there is living organisms. There, on the inside of that little cell, there is what they call protoplasm. On the inside, there's living substance inside of that little cell. And inside of the tiny little cell, there is life that's at work in there doing some great things on the inside, all by the power of God's great and mighty ingenuity. Nobody over it, no oversight, no overseers, but just because God has ordained that it be that way, it's in there working in a great master plan that God has set in motion that nobody can change. And so then when we look on the inside of it, we see down inside of this little cell, when we get inside the membrane, right down in the center part of it is what they call the nucleus. And on the inside of that nucleus, there's another dimensional step that they call the nucleolus. That's right down in the middle, a little semi-solid thing in there that even science today don't understand themselves. They can't understand it. Now they can understand the nucleus part of it. They can understand that on the inside of this nucleus part where the chromosomes work, that in here, that this is a generator of life, but in that tiny nucleolus, they don't know what that thing does. They can't understand it. It's still mystifying to them. They know that it's there for a purpose, but they can't figure it out. There's something that's going on in there that even their brilliance can't tell them. And so then inside of this little cell, all around these chromosomes and this little nucleus on the inside, there's numbers of little different things. Like over here, there's little cross-ups over here, like little strings. That's energy. That is storages for energy. Our energy bodies over here. Over here, you find other little things over here, like a little ear of corn maybe. That is an energy body, and one's a storage body over here, and this little corn-like thing is an energy body. And then you find another little thing in there, maybe it looks like a worm if you looked at it under a microscope, and this thing is called a little network. And this thing produces life. It produces life all over this little worm-like looking thing that they call the worm network here. When you look at that thing, it's got little protruding pimples all over it that produces proteins all within the membrane, all within the cell, all working together in this little cell of life to produce, because God has set it in motion that way. On the inside, circling around, you see those little white vacuoles that they're floating around, little bubbles from gases and coming up from the waters or sap or whatever's in the body there. And then the little granular spots in there, the waste fat that's drifting around in there, which is the non-living substance, all in one little cell. Can you imagine? All of these are in one tiny little cell doing their work, all working together, trying to produce one thing, and that is life. Why? Because God ordained that life be produced through a tiny little cell. You know, it is amazing to know that God has so ordained such things in such an intricate way that man can't get into them. Man can't understand them. He don't know what's going on. He knows it's mystifying. He desires to find out where that life comes from. But it's like the little seed when it falls into the ground. You know, you take a little grain of corn. They say it's got what they call 20 chromosomes in the nucleus of it. Or maybe 16 in a pea. You drop one of them in the ground, it lays there for a while, and after a while, when the sunlight begins to move, something starts happening, and that little life on the inside starts pushing and a tugging, and the acids begin to form, and all of a sudden, that hard shell on the outside begins to give away. Then the first news you know, the water's coming up and softening the little hard shell. And after a while, it kind of gives away. And the sun heating it up. And that sun pulling all the time like a boiling pot of water. That sun just heating the ground up and pulling all the time. It's pulling the water from the water tables up out of the ground. And it hits that little grain down there. And that little grain swells and absorbs and swells and absorbs. Becomes soft, and after a while it burst out of its little old casing, and out comes a little tiny speck of life. Out of there it begins to swell up, and the elements flowing in the water as the sun pulls the water up like steam as it heats it up, and it steams up out of the ground, the little elements scattered around that God has placed there to feed those things. It begins, the water streams begin to pick up the elements out of the ground and bring those little elements over to this little grain. And this little grain begins to feed off of it, and the water passes right through. And it gets bigger and it gets greener and it grows more and more and more. Coming on up, it grows more and more. Finally pushes its little step out of the sun, just keep pulling on it. The water coming up through there gives it its strength to stretch and its strength to stretch. As the sun pulls the water, the little old blade just keeps stretching out because the strength of the sun keeps pulling it. And the wind will blow it and toss it to and fro and limber it up, and it'll stretch this way, and another little sail will come in, stretch this way, and another little sail will come in. It's just stack them and stack right on up. As the sunlight of God pulls it up out of the ground toward a great harvest. And finally, after a while, when it gets up to where God wants it to be, finally something begins to happen. It can't go any higher because God has set its boundaries, and it gets so high it can't go any higher. And the sun just keeps on pulling, and finally it goes to seed. And all of that sap, all of that life begins to come out of it, begins to form that little cob or whatever it is there, the little pea. It begins to form the little grains and begins to pot them up there. All of it coming out into a tassel, all of it coming out into a life. And once it come as far as it can go, it's gone the extent of its life. Now you say, Brother Pike, what do you mean that it's gone the extent of its life? It has reached the ability of its nature. The nature is gone just as far as it can. Now, you know, if it's a giraffe, it just goes up that high, and that's as high as it can get. If it's an elephant, it just goes out this big, and that's as big as it can get. Like blowing up a balloon, you know, it'll just go so far, and it'll burst after that. And so then we see it getting so far, and then that's it. God has ordained that everything reproduce after its own kind. Everything having its nature must reproduce after its own kind. So then if you are a man, then you reproduce as a man. If you was an animal, you would reproduce as an animal. If you are a God tonight, you'll reproduce as a God. So then we multiply and replenish the earth in that we do what God tells us to do. We are doing what God tells us to do. If we are gods, then he said, multiply, replenish the earth. That's what we're trying to do tonight, is to multiply, replenish the earth, and bring forth that seed which God said would set up his kingdom. See, a wonderful thing is the water, Solomon said, comes down out of the heaven. We see the big bodies of water, the big ocean filled up, the little tributaries running off. We see the great sunlight as it pulls it up and vaporizes and takes it up into the heavens. And there condenses it. And then the breeze will come along and blow it over to the dry parcels of ground. Then God will change the weather condition and let a little cloud come up here somewhere to hide the sunlight, and the other clouds underneath it begins to drip down. Or it will send enough sunlight that it will melt all of the clouds down, and they begin to drip down in little raindrops. Or as the morning dew, to keep the ground damp, to keep it wet so that the fertile soil can reproduce. And we see these things happening in the church. I've said so many times, like the old saying, that I'll cloud up and rain all over you. If I am really a body of water for Jesus, you know, Revelation likens people to water. If I am a body of water for Jesus, if I am the still water that David spoke of, the pure waters of God, then God will, by His Spirit, draw me up out of this world. The Bible said He catches us up out of this world. We are not of this world, for God has chosen us out of this world, hid us with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received, until the time of the restoring or restitution of all things, which is the millennium. God pulling me up out of this old fleshly way of life, catching me up, condensing me, blowing me over to some dry parcel of ground, and there melting me down that they may have a revival, that they may get that wonderful water and bring forth the fruits of life. And then the water comes back down, goes into the earth, down into the water tables, back in the tributaries, back to the big ocean, and all over again she goes, and not a drop of it is lost. You know, scientists say that you can't destroy matter, that every form of matter, which you know that we have in the world, that you can't destroy. You can break it down into its molecules. You can break it down into its atomic forms. You can break it right down to the little particles. You know, the little beaters and whatever. Get right down to the very nitty-gritties, we say. But there isn't one particle of it that can be lost. Though you burn a house down, it just goes back to the carbons and the ashes, right back to its original elements, and God picks it up again and goes through the same thing all over again and does the same thing in building another house or growing another tree to where it can build another house. So it's so wonderful to know what God does. To understand God, to understand that the seed of life has been planted on the inside of me. The Bible said that you cannot sin because you are born of God. I have been born of the living God. I have Christ on the inside of me. Christ, the hope of glory, dwells on the inside of me. I have Christ in my heart, and tonight I cannot sin because I am born of Christ. I have God in my heart, and therefore I cannot sin because I am born of God. A lot of people can sin. They say, well, I'm a Christian, but I sin every day. No, you are a sinner because you sin every day. A Christian lives Christ-like every day because he has a Christian nature. A sinner sins every day because he hath never known God. The Bible said, he that sinneth hath never known God. The man that sins never come in contact with God. How then can God come back after a church without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, if it's going to be a sinning church? Somebody would say, well, that's what the preacher's for, is to perfect the church, to get them out of all these sins. Now, I tell you what, I can't make myself believe that I have the power to do what Christ Jesus could not do at Calvary. I can't come to that place. When Jesus said it's finished, he meant it was finished. From the foundation of the world, he did it. What God did at Calvary was sufficient. He made a church there with his own blood, without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. And certainly today, if I'm bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, if I am born of his Spirit, not I living, but Christ that's living in me, then I know that I have no spots, no blemishes, no sin, because God has taken them away in Christ Jesus. You know, they sing that song, "My sins are gone, they're underneath the blood, on the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. In the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me, praise God, my sins are gone." So then tonight, I have the incorruptible seed of God on the inside of me because I have been born of God. I have His Spirit dwelling in me tonight. And I am growing into the full measure, the full stature of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that I am staying away from sins, but I am learning not to commit trespasses against God. Father, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. I'm learning not to trespass on God's rights, not to trespass on your rights, not to do anything that would hurt you or anyone else, but to reserve myself to Christ and His way of life. I am learning day by day to believe what God is telling me through the ministry and the revelation of Jesus Christ. I am learning to believe that as I grow day by day. I am learning to believe that. And Paul said, we, the ministry, are set here for the perfecting of your faith. That is, as I hear, I believe, I understand, I accept what God has said in His Word. And so then in this Word, I hear, I believe, I accept it. I grow to the full measure of the faith. For Paul said, the ministry is set for the perfecting of your faith, that I might believe in the revealed, the unveiled things of God, which tells me of my righteousness, of my holiness, of my benefits in God, as it is preached to me who I am and what I am by the atonement of Jesus Christ at Calvary. What a wonderful experience to know that we're moving from glory to glory, revelation to revelation, from faith to faith, as it is revealed to us in the Holy Scriptures, knowing that we are His and coming to that desired place to where we understand that we belong altogether to God. You know, tonight I stand here, I realize that I belong to God, not partially. As I said earlier in the little thought here, I belong to God. I belong to God not because I have done something to earn that, not because of some merit of my own, not because I have sought God, but rather the Bible said Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Because God sought me and said, Father, I prayed for these, that not a one of them be lost, but every one you've given me, I'll raise him up in the last day. And today I'm grateful because I am a child of God, because Jesus at Calvary spilled His blood, exchanged places with me, and became me in death at Calvary, that I might become Him in life, as I stand before you tonight and be the blessed eternal body of Jesus without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish. He died in sin out of the presence of God, saying, why, Father, hast thou forsaken me? That I might live in the presence of God, saying, Abba, Father, feeling His Spirit bear witness with my spirit that I am a son of the living God. So today, I live because He was willing to die. I am righteous because He was willing to be made sin. He that knew no sin, the Bible tells me that He was made sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. So then the Bible said, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? For it is God that justifieth. It is Christ that died, yea, that is risen again. For He was delivered for my offenses. That is, where I offended, Jesus paid for it. He was raised again for my justification. That is, as a proof that there was nothing against humanity that death could hold him. He overcame death and came up as a proof that death cannot hold me. I pass from death unto life. Therefore, the redemption of my body has already been paid for at Calvary. So then, all I've got to do is accept God's word, move into the faith of Christ, apply these wonderful things to me, and I can escape the grave. Paul said, I show you a mystery. We shall not all be buried and go to the undertaker's parlor. We shall not all sleep. Jesus said, Lazarus, sleep, but not all of us shall sleep. I've said this a number of times, having passed from death unto life, that is, I am not going to the lake of fire, because the second death has been taken care of, and the death of the soul, the being cut off from God, has already passed. My soul shall never go into the lake of fire. Why? Because I pass from death unto life. That is the second death, the death of the soul. I am alive forevermore on the inside in the presence of God forevermore. Now all I do is wait to keep this old body from sleeping. And Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery, Brother Pike. If you'll stay right with me, we won't even go through that. We won't even go through that. For such a one as I was caught up into the third heaven and found out you could get around it. Jesus had walked the earth, a man like I am a man, caught up into glory with Elijah and with Moses, found out he could get around it. Had to come back and die, not for himself, but for me. And I say again, though I know it's disillusioning the way some people teach it, when they say that every man has to taste of death, it is appointed unto man wants to die, after this the judgment, yet the Bible says that God looked down from heaven, heard the groaning of the prisoners, and loosed those that was appointed unto death, and in a time accepted, secured them. And the Bible also tells us that they that died under the law, when they met Christ Jesus, was able to be redeemed and come out of the grave. For many of them that slept in the graves, the Bible said the saints of old got up and walked around, because the penalty of sin is because of the law. And the law hath power over man while he liveth. But when you are dead, the law hath no more power. Therefore sin hath no more power. Therefore the powers of death cannot hold you. And when life went down inside of the tomb, Jesus, having folded up the law and laid it away, it could have no more hold on them. And he picked them up and moved them to paradise. And as a proof of it, God let some of the patriarchs of old get up and walk around through the town, that the people might recognize that those were the ones that had died before. So then today we have Christ, who is the resurrection. I am the resurrection, Jesus said. So then we have Christ, the resurrection. We don't have to go by the way of the grave. We can redeem this body. We're living in the age to where we don't have to sleep, to where we can believe in God and bypass death. Peter raised him from the dead. Others raised him from the dead. They conquered death. Today we have the power to conquer death. We have the power over death. We must believe. We must take God as his word. We must believe. We must whip the redemption of our body. That is, we must come to the fact that God hath redeemed the body as well as the soul when he said it is finished. You know, the Bible said God justified by faith. God sanctified us once and for all by the offering up of the body of Jesus Christ at Calvary. And then the body said, God hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Made us perfect. And then God says, God has also glorified them that he perfected. So having been justified, sanctified, perfected, and glorified, all we do is accept him and realize that we are not of this world. He's chosen us out of this world, hid us with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received, and we can sit together in these heavenly places, accepting the redemption of our body, winning the redemption of our body. I say this again, knowledge findeth out witty inventions. Being witty, coming not to our wits end, but acknowledgement and understanding to know what the will of God is, to hear the will of God, to hear the word of God, and in its season, the revelation of Christ that Paul said was a mystery that would be given at the end time, that all should not sleep. Behold, I show you a mystery. What kind of mystery, Paul, if he preached in the end time? John, seal up the seven thunders. Don't write them. The sounding of the last trumpet to be made known. But he said, it is a mystery. Be preached at the end time. Saw the things. It was out of season. I couldn't tell you about them. Not lawful for me to speak, but it is a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Not all sleep. There is something that's coming. We'll not all sleep. We'll, with the redemption of our body, we'll come to the revelation of Jesus Christ. We'll come to an understanding to know that death is the enemy of God, that God did not instigate death, that death came by man, and death is God's enemy. The last one to be conquered, not by us, because we've already conquered death. You know, when you say the last one to be conquered, the devil likes to take that and misconstrue it, put it in people's minds, say, there you are, the Bible said the last enemy to be conquered is death. But brethren, that's not for you and I. The Bible said God shortened the days for the elect's sake. So then the first resurrection is at Calvary. When he came over to the tomb of Lazarus, Martha said, live again at the resurrection. Jesus said, he's here. I am the resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in me. Or the first resurrection, over which the lake of fire or the second death have no power, that is the death of the soul. For they pass from death unto life. As far as the second death, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. Lazarus is asleep. I go to wake him. Behold, I show you a mystery. God will wake those that sleep. But I show you a mystery. All shall not sleep. So we see a wonderful thing that's taking place from revelation to revelation, from faith to faith, from glory to glory, and something is happening. One thing I'd really like me to get a hold of tonight, and that is that when God speaks of all men having an appointment unto death, That has to come to pass. But that God has broke that appointment with death. We've got to get a hold of that. He looked down from heaven, heard the groaning of the prisoners. That is, he went down to the heart of the earth and loosed them that was in prison in the heart of the earth. God looked down from heaven, saw those prisoners in the earth like Noah, like Abraham, and all the other great patriarchs, sent Jesus down or come down in human form, went down to the heart of the earth and took the keys and loosed those that was in prison and brought them back up out of the earth. Isn't that right? So then he hath broke the covenant with death at Calvary. It is broken. Behold, I saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven. I have destroyed him, the Bible said, that hath power over death. Ye are passed from death unto life. Ye shall never come into condemnation. This we've got to realize. And that is that God has given us our freedom. I say this again. He said, well, everybody's got to die. And they say, well, Moses and Elijah's got to come back and die. Say it again and again. Moses and Elijah, I believe, will come back and die. I believe that they will come back and die. I believe this because they were under the law. And I believe that they are the two prophets of Revelation. I believe that they are the two that was in glory with Jesus. And if Jesus, being in glory, could come back as a man and die at Calvary, then they can come back. They are preserved the same way, can come back and die in the tribulation just like Jesus died. But at the same time, when you think about Enoch that went away in a whirlwind, the seventh from Adam, the type of the church, Enoch doesn't come back and die. All men don't have an appointment unto death because God broke it at Calvary. All men have an appointment unto death until Calvary. All men have an appointment unto death, but since Calvary, there are sons of God and they are not appointed unto death. Sons of God have no appointment with death. Man has an appointment with death. I had an appointment with death. Jesus became me at Calvary, broke the appointment with death, and tasted death for every man. And today I'm a son of God, and there is no appointment unto me except life. All right, so then, Enoch, the Bible says, Paul speaking in the New Testament, said that Enoch was translated by faith. That's what I'm expecting to happen to me. The Bible said, for God hath already, and I say this for those that don't understand, happened to me, because the Bible tells me that God already hath translated me into the marvelous kingdom of my God. And Enoch was translated by faith that he should not see death. If he was translated by faith that he should not see death, if he comes back and dies, then the scripture is broken and we might as well throw the book in the ocean, forget about it, the whole thing's a lie, and we can't make it. But he was translated that he should not see death, and he will not come back to die. Therefore, the seventh from Adam being a type of the rapture, that means that we ourselves have the ability to be translated by faith that we should not sleep or see death. Enoch walked with God 300 years, and he was not, for God took him. So then the seed of God remaineth in me, and I'm born of God. I cannot sin because he is inside of me. I thank you for your kind attention tonight. A lot of things I'd like to say, but I know that you're tired. We're and like to go home. I want you to stand with me. Now, as I said, this is the last night that we will get to be with you until we come back from overseas. And I hope we said something tonight that might be of interest to you and might inspire you to help you understand that the things of God are real. The Bible said, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Show my people of their transgression and the house of Jacob of their sins. Though they delight to know me as a nation that forsook not my covenants. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou takest no knowledge. From the day of your fast ye fast to smite with the fist of wickedness. But this, the fast I've chosen, is to undo the heavy burdens. The Bible said to visit the widows and the orphans in their afflictions, to keep yourselves unspotted from the world, to have an obedience unto God, to take the naked into your house and clothe them, the hungry into your house and feed them. Then shall thy health return unto thee speedily, and thy light shall go before thee, and the Lord shall be thy reward. For the eyes of the Lord are throughout the earth, beholding the good and the evil, going to and fro in the earth, seeking the upright in heart, that he might show himself strong in the behalf of the upright in heart, or do something great for those that want to be holy. And God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows, because thou hast loved righteousness. All of you tonight are anointed above your fellows. You're not men with an appointment unto death, but sons of God with an appointment unto life. If the word of God has so been strengthened and has so been able to stand and endure to bring death, if the word of God has so then been so strong that down through the years it hath not faltered one iota, having been strengthened by God's might to bring the penalty of death because of the appointment, how much more shall the appointment of God's word abound unto eternal life to them that he has spoke to? If we can believe that the word of appointment to Adam is unto death, that extends to Calvary, why then can we not believe that the same exceeding greatness of God in his word is the same from Calvary unto us unto life? For if it does not work unto us unto life, then it cannot work to Adam unto death. But you say, but Brother Pike, we have a proof that it is unto death. So do we have a proof that it is unto life. Enoch was translated that he should not see death. So then, being sons of God, we endure as seeing him who is invisible, knowing that God, willing to give us a more sure word of prophecy, swearing by himself in that he could swear by no greater, swearing, saying that blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the earth. And thy seed, Abraham, shall be as the stars innumerable and as the sands by the seashore, so that no man can number them. Abraham's cattle was so great, he sought another country, confessed that the country ain't big enough for all of us. I must have my own country for my wealth. Therefore, being the seed of Abraham, the Bible said he sought a city whose builder and maker is God, a city that hath foundations. And those foundations we see as the 12 apostolic foundations of the New Jerusalem. And that this world is a ball floating around out in space having no foundation. Then we know that there is a sure thing, a city somewhere with a foundation. Being founded upon the apostles, the prophets, upon the doctrine of them, we are lively stones built up into a holy priesthood, God's city, the writer said, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, Paul the revelator, saying by the blueprint of this revelation, I am the wise master builder. Being sent unto the Gentiles, for the prophet prophesied and said, I have set thee as a light unto the Gentiles, even salvation unto the ends of the earth. Christ in you, the hope of glory, having been anointed above your fellows, because you are children of God, not children of men. Praise God. Die from the lack of knowledge, Jesus said, not knowing who you are and what you are, though you are gods, ye shall die like men. Why die the death of men for an appointment that is not yours, when ye are gods and gods are made to never die? All because of the lack of knowledge, that is to say, not witting the redemption of the body to live eternally. Glad to have Timmy Treadwell here with us tonight. I don't know where Tim's at. He's around somewhere. Oh, yeah, I see him over here. Always glad to see Tim. Somebody had a dream the other night that the rapture took place and Tim was in it. Strange thing, I said that this trip had to do with the rapture. And here Tim shows up, and I believe he's going over, isn't he? Tim also is going over into the islands on this trip. So it's really something, the way that God works. It is so wonderful and so miraculous. I wonder if we can sing a little chorus together, can we?
Don't forget to pray for them that's out of church tonight. Some of them are out tonight. Let's pray. We want to try to do a little video work over in the islands. As a matter of fact, we needed some tapes, and the Lord sent in six of them today. Five from Pennsylvania in remembrance of one that we had where Brother Gonzalez had made a tape concerning the South American tour. Can we sing this chorus together? Can we? I need Thee, Lord, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. I need Thee now, sweet Jesus. Oh, how I need Thee. Don't turn Him away. Oh, don't turn Him away, for He has come back to your heart once again. Just let Him in to stay. For oh, how you'll need Him just to plead your cause on that eternal day. Oh, listen to my Savior and hear His sweet voice. Don't turn Him away. I need Thee, Lord, I need Thee every hour. I need Thee now, sweet Jesus. Oh, how I need Thee. Don't you need Jesus tonight? The Lord wants to help you tonight. Let's sing this little chorus, Just Another Touch, Lord, from you. Can we? Oh, just another touch, Lord, from you to help me with the trials I go through. Oh, dark may be the night, I can see a ray of light when I feel another touch, Lord, from you. Oh, yes, He touched me. Oh, He touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know that He touched me and He made me whole. Oh, yes, Jesus, touch me. Oh, He touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul, for something happened, and now I know that He touched me, and He made me whole. Jesus touched me.
You know, seeing that light go out tonight like that, it's really something. Tonight, the last night of being with you until we return from the islands, and seeing the light go out in the pulpit, knowing that this trip has to do with the rapture in its time, you know, it's really something, isn't it? It's really something. Just think, what if the light has really gone off or gone out for America or for the people? You know, the place we're going in is like a little paradise. It's called the Virgin Islands. And knowing that this thing is like it is, what if it was that the message was over, everything was finished, and preaching on the rapture and the redemption of the body tonight, singing the song, the day of redemption is here, saying that we have come to it, and then catching our flight away to be with Him. What if it was true tonight? What if it was? What would it be like if the light was truly gone, that Jesus should come no more? You know, the Bible speaks of it in the book of Revelation, saying that the voice of the bridegroom shall be heard no more at all in thee. No more at all. And you know, the Bible speaks of the minister not being him that speaketh, but the Father, saying that the Heavenly Father is speaking from within him. Then that is the voice of the bridegroom, saying, let whosoever will come, let him that is athirst come, let him that has no money, let him come. What if it was true that tonight the voice of the bridegroom would be heard no more at all in thee? What would it be like? What would it be like? You know, it would be sad. It wouldn't just be Brother Pike departing, but it would be Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ. You know, it definitely has to do with that. The vision that little Danny had the other night. Danny said, I saw the rapture take place, or I saw the Lord, the angels, or whatever. I saw a golden gate. And we were caught up to that golden gate, Dad. And said, as we was caught up to that golden gate, he said, I saw David, and he was caught up to the golden gate with us. And said, I saw Timmy Treadwell, and he was caught up to the golden gate with us. And then he named some of the other young fellas that was around, so they were not caught up to the golden gate, Dad. So they were standing on the ground. And so they was looking at David, and David kept saying over and over, I told you that there was a maker. I told you that there was a maker. And so they were pleading and crying, but to no avail. Said, and I looked and saw you, Dad, as you was caught up. And then he named a number of the people. He said, that was back on the ground that you had warned and that you had spoke to. And said, these that was back on the ground, said I. Dad said, as you look back, they said, forgive me, Brother Pike, forgive me, Brother Pike. Said, as you ascended, Dad, and we went away, and the people was crying and pleading and begging for forgiveness as we headed for the golden gate. And said, you kept saying, but I tried to warn you. I tried to tell you. I tried my very best to tell you. And said, it is not I that forgives, but Jesus that forgives. I warned you and I told you. He said, and Dad, as they cried and could not go, we went away to the golden gates. And you know, there's a great possibility that even those that he mentioned may be lost at that moment. And then this trip over into the islands taking place, which is so typical and so significant in its type, the light going out tonight, so significant. You know, we go to those English-speaking people back to the old country. The gospel goes, as we say. In this particular area, neither the old country nor the new world here, but rather in the paradise of God in the type. Back to that place of virginity. Beautiful place. I thought today, you know, this thing that's been taking place. You can be seated for just a moment if you like. But I thought today, there were some things that was transpiring. Ms. Gray had come down to visit with us, and I'd taken her down in the big, beautiful Indian bonnet that we have that the brethren gave to us. So lovely. Beautiful red, white, and blue feathers. Really typical of America. I took the bonnet and set it upon her head and took her outside and took a picture over near the coach, near the car. Brought her back and sit her down. That's the chief's bonnet. Sit her down, and while we was talking, I'd gotten the bonnet out of the little cupboard back there where we keep all those things that are so significant that's been given to us down through the years. There inside set the little glass slippers. And Betty, going back there as we put the bonnet in, For some reason, it struck her mind that she wanted her mother to see the little glass slippers. And she took the little glass slippers out, and she brought them over to her mother. And her mother put on the little glass slippers, and they fit her. And you know, I thought, and I said, God, all down through the years, I've always thought of Mrs. Gray as the little woman with the dishpan hands. Work, one of the hardest workers I have ever seen in my life. Always cut her own wood back years ago to burn in the stove. Carried her own water. Had to do her work, scrub her floors. All down through the years. And this thing being such a typical thing. Going over in the little glass slippers. Feeding her feet. The way they do. You know, something is taking place. Something great and glorious is taking place. I wish tonight that you were spiritual. Paul said, I'd like for you to be spiritual, that I might speak unto you as spirituals. But seeing that you don't understand revelation, I speak unto you as babes in Christ, saying, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. But something is truly taking place, something lovely, something beautiful, something wonderful. I thought last night, or night before last it was. We were at Tony's last night. And being at Tony's last night, it had to do with the rapture. You remember the tent meeting we had there? Now, I'm not going to get into Revelation tonight, but just say these few things. But being there at Tony's, you remember how that before we had set the tent there and how that the storm had caught the tent up when they gave us the write-up in the paper and how that Upson County had to do with the rapture, I said, and how, you know, Upson, and how that we said, Brother Quick, the man that was over there, Quick in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and Brother Glosson, the glorification, all three that was involved in it. You remember how we brought out those foolish little things that the wise and the learned and the smart will never be able to get a hold of, and spoke of the translation, and there was it, Upson, last night, right near a graveyard that we spoke of last night. You know, having to do with the rapture, with the revelation, with the resurrection, the lightning and the thundering last night, Lucifer being cast out, the things that was taking place, was watching last night, the things that was taking place. Oh, I wished I had time to elaborate on it. I wished you had the mind to receive it. But anyway, last night, then we brought Mrs. Gray back. Something happened that Betty and I understand concerning some other things that had to do with it. But anyway, we brought her back up here, drove all night in the rain, come back here. Got here this morning, and something started taking place again. The bonnet, the slippers, knowing that this is a type, as we say, of the rapture. And a type of the chains. Then tonight, it would behoove you and I to be very fearful in the sense of, the Bible said, fear, lest there be left, be taken away from you the promise of entering into his rest, seeing that they that
were in the wilderness entered not in because of the murmuring and the complaining. They did not enter into Canaan, which was a type of that beautiful land. There's one thing about it. I hope you can get your eyes open before it's too late. Let's all stand together. We'll let you go home. You know, when you don't want revelation, we can let you go home and you've got all night long to eat and drink and think and live and then if there ever comes another occasion, maybe a month, maybe a year, maybe 10 years, maybe never, but if they ever do, where God would say something revelated to you, maybe you might be interested. But it's so wonderful to be a child of God. Take time for Jesus, for He took time for you. You know, I've said this a lot of times. Hezekiah took a little time for God. God added 15 years to his life. Be just a little bit anxious and desirous to leave the house of God, and God will take 15 years off of your life. You never can tell. You shorten your days by your disobedience. Many people are in the grave today because they didn't have enough time for Jesus. So God didn't see fit to give them any more time. What a wonderful thought tonight. One or two beautiful things there I'd like to have illustrated and brought out. I want you to lift your hands up with me for just a moment, and we're going to let you go. You know, people got a lot of ways to tell you they're ready to go home. They can look at their watch. They can stop the music. They can lose interest, pay no attention, yawn, all kind of things to let you know. But you know, it's so wonderful. I'm so glad to God for one thing, that most of you are not that way. But I'm so glad that this is an individual affair, that I can go home and spend all night with Jesus. I do it so often. Oh, how wonderful to know that He don't turn me off. To know that He is always listening in and tuned in on heaven. Whereas the most of you don't turn me off either. There's always one or two that lives for the belly. The Bible said they make their belly their God. All of their labors for their belly, because their belly craves it of them. And that's their only interest in life. I've said so many times. To labor to have money to feed the belly, to buy a house so that it can have a bed to rest the belly, so the belly can sleep, get up in the morning in a nice car to ride the belly around so it can enjoy itself and get more food for the belly. All of the labor for the belly, because the belly craves it of them. That big old coiled up gut, like a serpent, lays down in there to get everything that you'll throw into its mouth. The Bible said, eat it, it'll be bitter to the belly, because it'll kill the old serpent. But it'll be sweet to your taste. Taste of me and see if I'm sweet, see if I'm good. God's good, isn't He? You know, one day you won't have to worry about God anymore. He won't be around anymore to bother you. The voice of the bridegroom won't be heard anymore by you people that are troubled by it. Won't never be bothered anymore. You'll have just one bad experience, and that is when the prophets come back. They're going to preach hellfire and brimstone, then that it's too late, that you missed the rapture. The Bible said their message will torment them that dwell on the earth. They'll rise up and kill them, but that'll be the last message you'll have to hear. And then after that, you can turn it off forever then. You won't have to tune in on it no more. And the Bible said, and the rest of them went away into eternal life for everlasting joys of their Lord. While I'm gone, my prayers will be with you. And Paul said, though I be absent in body, yet I'll be present with you in spirit, beholding your steadfastness in the gospel, still praying, still watching, still listening to see what you will say. What you will do in God through that will reveal to me in visions and dreams and whatever what you're doing, as He always does while I'm gone away. Live for yourself. Don't live for another. Live for yourself. Glutton it up. Eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow you may die. But you that are willing to give your life, he that loseth his life for my sake shall gain it, but he that saveth his life for himself shall lose it, for he's got his own plans. But you that are willing to give your life for your fellow man, no greater love in any man than this, than he should lay down his life for his friend. Can you lay down your life for your fellow man, to give your life for your fellow man? While you've got your hands up, Heads bowed and eyes closed. I'm going to ask our Brother Taylor to come dismiss you tonight. Remember us in prayer. Our heart will be with you as we continue on our way to do something for God. Don't forget us. We'll need your prayer and strength. I found out, I believe it was yesterday, that all of the brethren, or practically all of them, was fasting for me. I know that on the trip in South America or Central America it was. Had you not fasted, I probably would have been killed. But through your consecration, concern, and fasting, it saved my life. I'm convinced of that. And I understand that all of you was fasting for me. Whereas you're a much better man than I am, I appreciate it so much. But may the Lord bless you. May the Lord add to you until we do have a chance to get back in fellowship with you. I'm sure we'll see some of you between now and Friday morning. Talk and fellowship a little. Some of you we perhaps won't get to see. But until we do get to see you, may the Lord bless you.